Well, I am excited to get into the Word of God this morning. We are starting a new series today called The End of the World as We Know It. Man, that sounds like an incredible sermon series, doesn't it? The End of the World as We Know It. You see, there's a famous song by the band R.E.M., maybe you've heard of it, called The End of the World as We Know It. Anybody heard this song? Pretty sure we've all probably heard this song. I am not a singer, my wife is, otherwise I would sing it for you. But this song is interesting. It was actually written as a stream of consciousness from a series of dreams that the author of the song had. I forgot his name, and I forgot to put it in my notes, but whoever wrote the song, he was written through this stream of consciousness from a series of dreams that he had, including dreams about the end of the world, which was entire cities being destroyed, buildings on fire, and being the only person left in the world. How many of you would be terrified of those dreams? Just buildings collapsing around you. There's nobody else around. It's like the worst apocalyptic nightmare ever. And he wrote this song, The End of the World as We Know It. And the song today has become one of the most recognizable songs in the world. In fact, it was played 167 times straight in 2012 on the day that the Mayan calendar was supposed to end. You guys remember this? 10 years ago now? That's crazy. Man, the kids back there, they don't even know. Like, that's insane. But it was the end of the world, right? It was played 167 times straight at the end of the world when the Mayan calendar ended. It also became popular again, being a song that people connected with at the start of the COVID pandemic in 2020, because it was truly the end of the world as we knew it. Our world still is not the same after that. And it makes sense that this song is so popular. As people, we are fascinated with the end of the world, right? You just turn on the TV and you can see how fascinated we are with the end of the world. You have popular series like The Walking Dead, right? Where it's just, there's this zombie apocalypse and it's the end of the world as we know it, and these people are trying to survive. I think that's what it's about. Honestly, I've never seen The Walking Dead, but I think that's what it's about. We just have movies like crazy about the end of the world. Hunger Games, the end of the world as we know it. All of these crazy movies we love are fascinated with the end of the world. And even right now in our own world, world that's going on, this Russian-Ukraine war has just renewed these curiosities about the end of the world. Like, man, is this the start of the end? Russia invading Ukraine unprovoked and all of these things. It's increased our curiosity about the end of the world. And we start to think and wonder, at least if you're me, you think about these things. Like, will the end of the world be our own making, right? Global warming or nuclear war? Or will it be something supernatural, maybe an alien invasion like in Avengers? Or Jesus returning and destroying the world as we know it and creating a new heaven and a new earth? You see, the end of the world is something that we all think about regardless of our spiritual or religious background. It permeates our society and our culture today. But it isn't new. It's not something that Americans came up with about the end of the world coming soon. If you narrowed our church's beliefs down into four main beliefs, they would be this. We believe in salvation from Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe in the power of healing, which is why we take a time every single week to pray and to seek the healing of those in our church and our community that need it. We believe that the Holy Spirit still moves today, and he wants to move in your life. And the fourth one is that we believe in the second coming of Christ, that the end of the world as we know it will come to pass, and Jesus will return, rapturing his church, all who believe in him. We believe that there will be a time where the world will come to an end. And we see references to the return of Christ being the end of the world as we know it all throughout the New Testament. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 24, right? The popular verse that I'm sure you guys have heard or even quoted when this whole Russian-Ukraine war started, that there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be natural disasters and earthquakes and all of these things that are going on. It's all throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul talks about it in several letters. In fact, there's an entire book at the end of the New Testament called Revelation, right? And it's the revelation of the end of the world as we know it. The apocalypse. It's called apocalyptic literature. But this doesn't just start in the New Testament. It's not just a New Testament theology or a spiritual belief. It's interwoven throughout the Old Testament as well. And the band REM aren't the only people who dream about the end of the world. In fact, we see a biblical case for that, dreaming about the end of the world, in the book of Daniel. That's what we're going to be going through this series over the next couple of weeks, in the book of Daniel, talking about the dreams that the Lord gave him about the end of the world. Not only dreams, but the interpretation of those dreams. What on earth does the end of the world look like? What does it mean? What does the Bible have to say about the end of the world as we know it? And so this morning, we're talking about lions, eagles, and beasts. The end of the world as we know it involves lions and eagles and beasts. See, the book of Daniel is 12 chapters long, but it can easily be broken up into two halves. Chapters 1 through 6 talks about kind of the history of Daniel and the kingdom of Judah going into exile with the nation of Babylon. They kind of take over Judah, and all of the people are exiled. Daniel is in that. And we see Daniel come to know King Nebuchadnezzar because King Nebuchadnezzar has this crazy dream about this golden statue with four different types of metals. And the Lord gives Daniel the interpretation of that dream and says, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, there's four kingdoms that are going to come after you, and basically they're all going to destroy each other and get stronger and stronger and more powerful. He begins to rise to power, and it's kind of the history. Daniel in the lion's den is in these first six chapters and all of those great things. But then you get to chapter 7, and it's almost like a whole new book. Chapter 7 starts out with lions, eagles, and beasts. And you're like, what on earth is going on? And chapter 7 through 12 is all about Daniel receiving dreams and interpretations about what the end of the world is going to look like. It's called apocalyptic literature. It's where we get our eschatology. Eschatology is a fancy word that I paid a lot of money in school to learn, called the study of the end of times. That's all that it means. So we're looking in our series at the last chapter 7 through 12 in this series, looking at these dreams that Daniel had. In chapter 7, throughout the rest of the book, we see these, and that's what we're focusing on. So let's read about lions and eagles and beasts this morning, starting in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. If you have a worship guide, you can take notes on the back of that. If you have your phone and you have our church app, you can download the church app. You can take notes on there as well. If you don't want to download the church app, that's not what I meant. If you want to download the church app, you can go to our website and download it there to take notes. But let's read this morning if you want to put it up on the screen. It says, earlier during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. And as I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, get up, devour the flesh of many people. Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four birds' wings on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. And then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horn, suddenly another small horn appeared among them, and three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. And this little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge, and his clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. And then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech, and I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. What an intense passage of scripture. Intense passage of scripture. When I read these verses, if I'm honest, the first thought that pops into my mind while reading them is this phrase. And you may have thought this as we were thinking about this. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Anybody else think about that? That's immediately what I think when I read this passage of scripture. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. In fact, I didn't know this. I grew up hearing this phrase. My mom would say it. My grandma, we'd say it at school, all this kind of stuff. I did not know where this phrase came from. Does anybody know where this phrase came from? Came from the Wizard of Oz in 1939. Think about that. Almost 100 years later, we are still saying lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. In fact, let's watch this clip from the Wizard of Oz that shows this phrase.
Do you suppose we'll meet any wild animals?
We might. Animals that eat straw? Some, but mostly lions and tigers and bears.
Lions?
And tigers? And bears.
Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my.
Lions and tigers and bears.
Oh, my.
Lions and tigers and bears.
Oh, my.
Lions and tigers and bears.
Oh, my.
Lions and tigers and bears.
Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Now, you say, Pastor Brandon, why did you show us this clip? Because sometimes as Christians, when we start to talk about the end of times, when Jesus returns, the end of the world as we know it, we get in this mindset that we are just terrified. We are scared, right? Like, I don't know what's coming up. All I know is that the end of the world is going to happen. And we get into this phrase where every step we take, we're saying things like, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Or, it's the end of the world, I hope I'm saved. Right? And every step we take, and then all of a sudden this lion will pop out at us, and we're like, oh no, it's here. I remember as a kid being terrified that the rapture happened without me. Anybody grow up like this? If you grew up in the church, you know what I'm talking about. I would come home, get off the bus from school. I would see my mom's car in the driveway. I would bust into the door. Hey, Mom. No answer. Like, Mom, where are you at? Look all over the house. I see her work clothes on the floor. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I missed the rapture. I'm freaking out. I remember this vividly. This happened. I was like 13 years old. And I call my grandma, just gotten a cell phone, thank the Lord. And I call my grandma who lived down the street, and I'm like, Grandma, are you there? And she's like, yeah. I'm like, Grandma missed the rapture too. How did this happen? Like, I can't find Mom. Where is she at? Oh, she walked down to our house. She needed to come talk to us about something. I'm like, oh, thank goodness. Okay, the rapture didn't happen. But so many times as Christians, when we start talking about the end of the world, Jesus' return, we get scared. Am I going to make it in the rapture? What if the rapture happens without me? What if the rapture doesn't even happen before the tribulation happens? I got to move this thing. I'm going to die. And we start to get scared. And if we're not careful, our relationship with the Lord can simply become a scare tactic out of hell and into heaven. And if I'm honest, there were times in my relationship with the Lord that the biggest motivating factor to me continuing to walk in obedience and in his love and grace was because I was afraid of going to hell or missing the rapture and having to live during the tribulation. I'm sure all of us have had moments in our walk with the Lord where that was our biggest motivating factor. But as we start this series about the end of the world as we know it, we're talking about lions and eagles and beasts and, oh my, bears and all these kind of stuff. I want you to catch this, and I want you to remember this throughout the entire series, that you do not have to be scared of the end of the world. You don't. You don't have to be scared of the end of the world. I remember just 2 weeks ago when Russia invaded Ukraine. Even before then, Kinsey and I were having conversations like, man, what does this look like? What if America gets into this war? What if it becomes World War III? And before you know it, especially having a son about to turn 1 year old this week, it's like, oh my gosh, right? Like you can just be motivated by fear and worry and all of these things, but you don't have to be scared of the end of the world when your faith and hope is in Jesus Christ. See, when you read apocalyptic literature at face value, like the passage we just read, it can seem scary. Because we know that the end of the world is not going to be a fun time, right? But when we break down our eschatology, our beliefs about the end times, we can actually find hope in these words instead of fear. And here's how, because this first 14 verses, this first dream that Daniel has actually reveals some hope to us that we can hold on to not be scared about the end of the world. What we see first in this passage is this, that the Bible has accurately predicted the future in the past. See, one of the things that we can get hung up and worried and scared about is, man, all of this stuff in the book of Revelation and in Daniel and in Matthew chapter 24, it's all about predicting the future, right? Things that haven't yet happened. And we're like, well, man, how do I know if it's true? Right? Like, it hasn't happened yet. How do I know if it's true? Well, the great thing about this is that the Lord knows how you and I and our minds work. And he gave Daniel in 536 BC, 2,500 years ago, he gave him some foreknowledge, some prophetic words about the future, but that's not future after us, it's future after Daniel. Daniel's the one reading this. So what we see is the Bible has actually predicted the future in our past. The future of Daniel, he predicted, because he wasn't there, but it's in our past. When we look at these beasts, right, the lion with the eagle's wings that get plucked off, and the leopard and the bear and all of these things, what we see Daniel doing is predicting the future that has not yet come up until the time of Christ. It's a beautiful display of how God always keeps his word, and we can trust in his word. You see, this dream that Daniel had about the four beasts was in the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar during his reign of Babylon, which was in 536 BC, right? We don't see the time 536 BC in the Bible, but from other historical documents, we know this is when King Belshazzar started his reign in Babylon. And Daniel was 70 years old at this time. And while he was having the dream, an angel interpreted the dream in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 14, which is, this is what it says. It says, I, Daniel, was troubled by all I had seen, and my visions terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne and asked him what it all meant. And he explained it to me like this. These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. So, these beasts that Daniel has had a dream about are four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. Now, if you're like really technical and detailed, you may pick up on something that when Daniel had the dream, these four beasts arised out of the sea. But now, the interpretation says that the four beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. So we have sea and earth. That seems conflicting, right? Well, what we see all throughout the Old Testament, and especially in apocalyptic literature, is that the sea actually represents the earth, the world, right? The chaos and all of the things that are going on. So when you see something arising out of the sea, that's something natural, not supernatural. So these are natural earthly kingdoms that are rising up. In 536 BC, Daniel knows that there will be four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. And when you analyze what the Bible says about these four kingdoms, we actually know what kingdoms they represent. They represent the Babylonian Empire that Daniel is currently in, the Medo-Persian Empire that at the end of Daniel's life comes to power, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. You see, the lion with eagle's wings plucked off represents the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians, they would reference themselves as a lion and an eagle. That was kind of their national animal, and their national bird was a lion and an eagle. We see all throughout the Old Testament that they are described as the lion and the eagle. And so this dream is talking about the Babylonian Empire rising to power. And if you know your history, the Babylonian Empire took over a lot of territory. But after that, in Daniel's dream, he sees this bear raised up on one side. Well, after the Babylonian Empire, you see the Medo-Persian Empire come to power, which takes over Babylon. And if you don't like history, you're going to be bored for a couple of minutes, but we'll get through it. Okay, I love history, so this is great. The Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. And this is important for us to know when we read our Bible, because when you read things like the book of Esther, this is the empire that is in control. Esther marries the king of Medes, the Medo-Persian Empire, right? We see King Daniel. We see Daniel when he's thrown into the lion's den. It is a Persian king that is in charge. King Darius is a Persian king. So they rise to power after Babylon. And you may be saying, okay, well, I get that that might be a prediction, but Daniel's also kind of living during this time, right, where the Babylonians are in power and then the Medo-Persians come to power. So maybe he's just a really smart guy and he sees that the Persians are about to take over. So you know what? It might not actually just be, you know, this knowledge from the Lord. Well, then we have two other kingdoms. The next kingdom is the leopard with four wings and four heads. Leopard with four wings and four heads. And what we see, because it's happened, is that this represents the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great did not come to power until 336 BC, 200 years after Daniel had this dream. King Alexander comes to power. And Alexander the Great, he was swift in taking over a large chunk of the Persian Empire and even more. He just conquered like crazy. Kind of like a leopard moving really fast. Then what we see is at the end of Alexander the Great's reign, he divides his kingdom into four parts and establishes four different, basically, kings over those four territories. Well, the animal that Daniel saw was a leopard with four wings and four heads, representing the divide of the Greek Empire. And then we see the beast with iron teeth and 10 horns. And this represents the Roman Empire 510 years after Daniel's dream and the 10 nations that will come after it. So we see that the Bible has accurately predicted the future in our past. That all of these four great kingdoms that all of us have learned about in history class, Daniel predicted 200 and 500 years before they ever even existed. And the reason why I believe the Lord gave Daniel that dream is because he wanted to give us the confidence to know that what he tells us in his word about the end of times and Jesus' second coming, we can trust. And we know that if God's words have come to pass before, they will come to pass again. All of these nations rise and fall were given to Daniel as a prophetic dream. And only the test The only test to prove if a prophetic word is accurate and truly from God is time. It's the only way to test a prophetic word from the Lord. And I believe this is something important that we need to grasp right here. As we're seeing things like this Ukraine-Russian war and other things going on, even the COVID pandemic, we see all of these supposed prophetic words popping up left and right about the end of the world and the end times, and this is what the Lord is wanting to say. Well, what we see right here is that when we hear these different prophetic words, the only way to test them is with time. And if time passes and we say, hey, look, this word that you said, you know, like this president was going to become president by this specific date, if that doesn't happen, well, guess what? That probably wasn't a word from the Lord. Because we test prophetic words with time. And here we have seen in the Bible, in the Word of God, this testing come to pass with Daniel's prophetic word. Thankfully, we have the blessing of time where we can look back on history and see that Daniel accurately proclaimed the truth of the future with these nations, so we can trust what he proclaims about the end of the world and the return of Christ. And he goes on after this, after the first 8 verses here, and we see this next thing about why we don't have to be scared of the end of the world is because God still sits on the throne. Listen, you don't have to be scared about the end of the world because God still sits on his throne. Look at this, starting in verse 8, I believe. It says, I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. And millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him, and then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech, and I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire, and the other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. What we see here is that this fourth beast, which represents the Roman Empire and then 10 nations to come after the Roman Empire, 10 nations after the death and resurrection of Christ, and the Roman Empire's fall in 70 AD, what we see is that God still sits on the throne and this will be destroyed. See, this beast, the fourth beast, is different from the first three beasts. Because while this fourth beast, right, that has 10 horns and 3 of them get ripped off and another one comes in its place and all this stuff, not only does it represent the earthly kingdom of Rome, but it also is not just an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. This is where Satan and the enemy will have reign and dominion over the earth. But God still sits on his throne. Daniel describes God as the Ancient of Days, referring to his eternality, his eternalness, his holiness, and his sovereignty. See, God is holy and pure like fire and casts judgment against sin. He is praised by a multitude of saints and angels and sits on the throne of judgment with the book of life in front of him. And you can be sure that as long as God sits on the throne, his judgment will be righteous and pure and perfect. You don't have to be scared of the end of the world because if God is on the throne, you know that he will judge everything like a just and a righteous God will do. He still sits on the throne. He judges with truth and grace and mercy, but also with authority and power and intensity. That's why we don't have to worry about the spiritual realm and Satan coming and taking over because God has already won because he still sits on the throne. And if God sits on the throne and you have accepted his free gift of salvation, which places your name in the book of life, you will be saved. As for the power of Satan and the evil in this world, he will be killed, destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. We see this repeated again at the end of Revelation, right? He's thrown into the fiery lake of sulfur. So we don't have to be scared of the end of the world because the Bible has accurately predicted the future in the past and because God still sits on the throne. And if both of these things are true, then we can also find hope in the fact that even though the end of the world will come, the kingdom of God will never be destroyed. It will never be destroyed. The kingdom of God, that your name is written in its citizenship book, the book of life, it will never be destroyed. So you don't have to be scared about the end of this world, because the real world, the kingdom of God that is the most important, will never be destroyed. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. The person who is like a son of man is the son of man. It is the son of God. It is Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus came and proclaimed during his time on earth, it will never be destroyed. We see that from the very beginning, our saving grace from God's judgment of sin and evil in this world was to establish a kingdom under the authority of Christ, that all people, all nations, and all languages will have the opportunity to know him and serve him, and that that kingdom of Christ will never end. It will not pass away, it will not be destroyed, and it will last for eternity. And that's why as a church, our purpose is to lead people closer to Jesus, to lead them into the kingdom of God, the kingdom that will never end. We don't want people to just live under the kingdom of Satan and the evil and the sin in their life that leads them to destruction and to hell. We want them to live in the power and the life and the eternalness of God, our Savior. That's why we're passionate about reaching our community. That's why it's vital to plant churches and communities in the Bighorn Basin that don't have a life-giving, Spirit-led church to preach that, hey, there is a kingdom that will never end and you can belong to it when you give your life to Jesus. That's why we support missionaries all around the world, because every people, every language, every nation deserves the opportunity to serve the Lord and know that his kingdom will never end. Every person should know that this kingdom will never be destroyed. And if you have placed your faith and hope in the power of Jesus, that he has the authority given to him by God the Father to save you from your sin and restore your soul, you have nothing to be afraid of when the end of the world comes. Even if my theology is wrong and the rapture doesn't happen before the tribulation, you have nothing to be afraid of, because you know that God's kingdom will never end. Man, that should give us hope this morning. That should replace our fear with an increased faith to know that if I serve the Lord, I have nothing to be afraid of. You will live an everlasting life in the presence and power of God. No lions or tigers or bears or beasts or nations of this earth can ever take you away from the eternal reward that you have if you've given your life to Christ. I pray this morning that you feel the hope and the encouragement from having a relationship with the Lord. As we see the end of the world as we know it coming to an end, because it is, you do not have to be afraid. Yes, there are wars and rumors of wars. Yes, there are earthquakes and natural disasters, like Jesus said. Yes, the earth is groaning and crying out for redemption, but our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus this morning, sadly, you cannot have that hope. Because the truth is, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, you should be scared of the end of the world. If you've not given dominion to Jesus over your life and you're not a part of his kingdom that will last for eternity, your life will end the same way that the beast will end: killed, destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. And I don't say that to scare you into heaven, but to share with you the eternal reality that lies before you. I don't want you to make an emotional or manipulative decision about following the Lord, but I want you to know the truth that our lives have an eternal component to it. God has given us these words to say that you have a choice to make, to serve the kingdom of Satan and follow the beast, to serve the kingdom of God and follow Christ. One leads to hope, one leads to fear. This morning, I want you to reflect in your own relationship with the Lord. You have the choice to give Jesus the authority in your life to save you from your sin and restore your soul, or to live this life on your own for nobody but yourself. So with every head bowed and eye closed, just out of respect for those around us, will you take a moment and analyze your spiritual condition? If you're watching at home, you can take a moment just to bow your head and just to focus on the Holy Spirit and the Lord. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak to you in this moment. Maybe you've never asked the Holy Spirit to speak to you directly, but God gave the Holy Spirit for that reason. And if you need to give your life fully to Christ this morning, that you're like, man, you know what? I don't have that hope and that faith that I am going to be in the kingdom of God forever. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. All you have to do is say, Jesus, you died on the cross to save me from my sin that God is sitting on the throne in judgment for. And I need you to save me for the rest of eternity, to draw me into your kingdom that will never end. If you need to make that decision this morning, I pray that you do that right now. And if you've given your life to Christ, you're saying, you know what? I am secure in my salvation. I know that I've given my life to the Lord. I'm striving to serve him. Yeah, I'm not perfect in my relationship with God, but that's where the grace and mercy of Jesus comes in. I just want you to ask yourself, man, how do I feel when we start talking about the end of the world? Do I have fear and I'm scared and all of these things? Or do I have hope to know that Jesus is my Savior and my rock and my Redeemer? Heavenly Father, I just pray for those right now in this room and those that are watching online, that if they haven't given their life to you as their Lord and Savior in this moment, Lord, we don't have to say a special prayer. We don't have to do anything magical or ritual. We just have to surrender our lives to you, to ask you to forgive us of the sins we've committed in the past and to lead us in grace and mercy as our Lord in the future, in obedience and righteousness and holiness. Lord, I pray that as we go through this series, learning about what the end of the world is like, your next coming, to save us and to bring us into eternal relationship with you. I pray that we will not come into this series with fear, with worry, or being scared, but we will come with hope and anticipation and a joy to know what you have in store for us next, not in this life, but in the next. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your words that we can hold on to know that our lives will not end when we give our lives to you.